right, very good. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10, if we will. Acts chapter 10, we've been in here already a couple of weeks. We have a kind of another aspect of this passage here. We were talking about Cornelius. God, you know, wants to save the world. They would none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And we talked about several things in there. We have another issue in this passage here. Remember, we're talking about kind of the growing pains of the early church. And really, a lot of these are the same kind of growing pains that every church goes through. Sometimes they go through them early. Sometimes they have to go through them again. Every time somebody new, we want folks in here new all the time, you know that. But every time somebody new comes to the church, then there's things that probably need to be taught again. And we need to go back and learn the word of God, make sure we're all on the same mind. We're supposed to be, you know, the Lord gave the church pastors and teachers and evangelists to edify the body, to build them up in the faith, so that we all become into the unity of the faith. And that's how we stay together. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? So sometimes, you know, you say, well, preacher, I already heard that. Well, I'm going to say this, though, I'm not trying to be mean, but don't be so selfish. Somebody else may not have heard this yet. In fact, we get upset with each other because they say, well, they why don't they know that? Because you won't let me preach it to them because you've already heard it the first time. You know what I'm saying? I say you won't let me. I preach it anyway. You know that I do. But you know, you say, well, why? Sometimes they don't know. Well, they haven't heard that part yet. And so they have to learn. We're all in a process of learning. And by the way, you know where Paul said, he says, a lot of you have come to a time when you should be teachers. But you're still having to live by the milk. So what's he saying? He said, you folks are complaining because you've heard it over and over and over and over again. Well, good. Let's give you somebody else to teach. Go teach the young kids. Teach a Sunday school class. Teach a Wednesday night class. Teach a discipleship course with somebody, you know. Take them through the discipleship program, and you say that you've learned. Well, you've learned all of it, but the fact is, you say, well, a lot of these basics I already know. Well, good. Well, then maybe we need to let you teach somebody else those things. And probably, well, I don't want to do that, you know. Yeah, we are, but you say so. We got to be careful with this. Now, this is a turning point in the life of the church in chapter 10, when Peter is asked by an angel to go down to, I said, he's asked by Cornelius sends some folks, he's actually the Lord comes to him to tell him it's okay to do this, but he takes the gospel to Cornelius, a Roman soldier, a centurion of the Italian band, and the first Gentile officially gets the gospel. And it's going to come up later here where the people in Jerusalem didn't really like the idea. See, Peter wasn't in Jerusalem. He was in Joppa. I think God knew that too. God didn't tell him to go see John in Jerusalem or go see James in Jerusalem. I think there was probably a reason why that, because I got a feeling, I hate to say this, they might not have gone. Because you know how preachers are, they all want to prove that they're, you know, they're exactly where we're supposed to be. And they're going against the traditions. Even the disciples, had that problem. In fact, we're going to find that here in a little bit, in next chapter 2, when they kind of bucked the whole idea that Peter, that renegade, he went down there and gave the gospel to Cornelius. How dare he go down there and get Cornelius saved? Well, how could Cornelius get saved if the Holy Spirit wasn't in on it? Right? So the Holy Spirit is saying, it's okay, Peter. It wasn't like Peter says, I've got something, and God couldn't stop him. It wasn't like, he said, I've got something, I'm going to give it to him. Nanner, 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 God, here we go. It wasn't that. God gave him the gospel. Peter gave him the gospel, and the Lord saved him. He was drawn by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that drew us to Christ. And so, anyway, we got some things we're having to deal with. So that's why I'm calling this message contradictory laws. And this is contradictory is in quotes. There are sometimes we come to some things in the Bible, we feel like it's a contradiction. It really isn't. We get kind of narrow-minded, kind of narrow-focused. And if we're not careful, folks we love and respect and hope they'll love and respect us, all of a sudden might think we're a heretic because we're standing in a place that traditionally we haven't stood there. But that's because they didn't have to stand there, and the Lord hadn't given them direction on how to stand there. Well, let me read here. In chapter 10, we've got there, in verse number 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, that means that he was over 100 other soldiers, of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I mean, he acted almost like a better Christian than Christians did. He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now watch me. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, Simon Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city of Joppa, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Peter was there. He didn't know these guys were coming to town. But about the same time they were coming into town, Peter goes up to the roof. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, it says about the sixth hour. Well, 6 o'clock. No, I take that back. I'm sorry. I think this would have been Roman time, which probably would have meant that it was 12, midnight was the first hour, 6 hour, 6 o'clock in the morning, kind of like ours is here, okay? But so he was doing his morning devotions, and he did it before he got breakfast, okay? So he said he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit or had like little handles at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter. Kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. So they're saying these are the words of Jesus. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon Peter, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man. And they rehearsed what had happened, and then Peter goes with them. We won't get to those verses tonight, so we'll stop right there. So, I just went to pray, and we're going to talk about this. This is not something you think about all the time, but this is a question that tends to kind of get some people thrown off. They get thrown off base. They try to read their Bible a little bit here, and all of a sudden they come up with something that looks like a contradiction, and then they start thinking, well, these men just made these up as they went along. These are just stories written by men, and it doesn't fit here, but there's probably some good antidote there, some allegory, some little lesson we can learn, and we'll do that. And they start doubting the authority and the accuracy and inerrancy of the Word of God, and it causes problems. There is none of those things. The Word of God is true from cover to cover, and we need to understand that. But sometimes we just need to look a little further, stay a little longer, wait on God a little longer, pray a little longer, and the answer will come. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you again for the opportunity to be here in your house. Thank you for each one you brought our way. And Lord, help us learn some lessons here. May your Holy Spirit allow me to make it clear, make it understandable. Maybe something that will be another little thing that maybe it's a question mark in somebody's mind, maybe not, maybe it will come up later. We can get it settled in our hearts tonight. So we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Has there ever been a time when you thought you had finally figured out the answers of life, and then they changed the questions? You know what I'm saying? You thought you knew the rules and how to do right, and then they changed the rules on you. Your wife fixes liver and onions because she thinks you like it. Apparently not. Okay. Your wife fixes liver and onions because she thinks you like it, and though she doesn't really like it. And you eat it because you think she likes it, and you don't want to hurt her feelings, you know? And we're almost living a lie here, you know? We're living in a misunderstanding. There's been times you've been reading your Bible, and now you're being told that that is no longer the truth. And somebody, you hear some TV preacher take something, and it looks like a contradiction. And you think, well, now, has God changed his mind? Or didn't he know what he was talking about in the first place? But you also know Malachi 3:6 that says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And you bounce it around, you're confused as a termite in a yo-yo. You know, you're not sure what you're supposed to do. So we think, well, are there contradictions in here? Have you ever read one passage and you think you understand? And then another passage comes up that seems to contradict the first passage. But they're not contradictory. They are viewing the principle from two different perspectives. They are both, watch me, the Word of God. And so they must both be true and valid. And if we will take them both as true and valid, you would be surprised to see how they actually complement one another and cause the principle to actually be more focused and more clearly based and established in our mind. Such is the situation in our message this evening. It can be tough to live by the law of God, both moral laws and ceremonial laws. I mean, first of all, you got to remember that back in the Old Testament, there are some moral laws. And then there are some ceremonial laws. Thou shalt not kill applies to everybody who's ever been born, ever will be born. But thou shalt not wear clothes of mixed fibers. That's not for us. That was for the Jewish people. Keeping the Passover is for the Jewish people. All those laws are there for the Jewish people. They're not for us. Now, if you want to do it, God's not upset with you. But he's not asking because, you see, the Jewish people the Israelites were to be a peculiar people unto God. They're supposed to be things different. And we're supposed to obey those laws because God said so. But there's also principles in those laws that would be good for us to heed. For instance, there are hygiene laws about washing your hands and so forth and so on before anybody had any idea what germs were. I mean, we didn't even know what germs were by the time we came to the Civil War. They couldn't understand why people were getting all these infections because they were standing up there, right out there on the battlefield there, slicing them open, no gloves, no hands, using the exact same knife for this guy as you used on the other guy, and just, you know, none of that. They didn't understand germs. And so, but there were some things that God understood. They almost bled George Washington to death because they thought you get a bad disease and a fever, so you must have some bad blood in there. So they start trying to drain out the bad. I don't know how you know when you're draining out the bad and not draining out the good, but they were trying to drain out the blood. But the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and so they didn't think about it. You don't have any blood, you don't have any life. So don't drain out all the blood. We're in trouble if we do that. Now, so there's a lot of little things that we don't know, we have misunderstandings on. We start causing thinking that God's word has errors in it. But then we have some things that we see within the word of God. We feel like it contradicts itself. Again, this situation we have this evening can be tough. Because we've got moral law, ceremonial law. But in fact, the law was given to be our schoolmaster to teach us that no one can live by the law perfectly. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we try our best to live by the law, and about the time we seem to be keeping most of the laws, we're told not to keep one anymore. Or this one applies differently. We've learned some more things. God's trying to focus us on some things. In fact, the Bible tells us that if we are led by the Spirit, we will not need to obey the law at all. Well, does that mean that we will just toss the law out? No, God forbid. What it means is, if you're led by the Holy Spirit, then we are being led, and thus we are following the Lord. Now, the Lord does not sin, right? So if I follow the Spirit, I follow the Lord through the Holy Spirit, I'm following God. And since God doesn't sin, then if I'm following God, then I'm not going to be led into those sins. I'm going to be led toward righteousness. In other words, we do not need the law to tell us to live righteously. We will have been living righteously anyway because we're following the Lord. You follow what I'm saying? And many of the laws we find in the Old Testament are for our good and not necessarily a law of morality. Many laws were given in order to teach us a principle that the Lord wanted us to live by. And whatever the situation, whether moral law or ceremonial law, we should obey the Lord right away. If there's something for us to apply there. Many of the laws of the Old Testament are for the Jewish people to keep as God's peculiar people, and for the Jews only if they're living by the law. Now, many Old Testament laws teach the principle of being separated, now watch me, separated from the uncleanness of the world. Now, I'm aiming to our message here now. Many Old Testament laws teach the principle of being separated from the uncleanness of the world, or to choose the Lord over the things of the world. That also includes learning to stay away from the world so we're not enticed to go with the world. You could say that the world has cooties, you know? I mean, they're saying it'll kind of latch onto you if you're not careful. Before long, we're doing what the world's doing. And so but wait a minute here. Even today, some folks struggle with these concepts. Some folks stay out in the world and have friendship with the world, of course, which is enmity with God. But they're doing so in hopes of getting close enough to the world that they can win the world to Christ. Others are so scared of the world and fear the world that they hide from the world, become isolationists, and try not to interact with the world any more than absolutely necessary. Yet the Lord said, we are to go into all the world. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And yet he tells us to love not the world nor the things that are in the world. You know how confusing it can be. And in our passage here this evening, Peter had been told over and over and over and over and over and over again, don't eat things unclean. That was all part of the law. And now, as far as he can tell, it's the Lord himself telling him, it's okay. So how do you reconcile this? And we're going to try to help you out. We won't get all finished tonight, but we're going to try to help you out. Number one, you know this. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. John 17, verse 13, is part of the prayer that Jesus prayed the very last night of his life before he was arrested. He was in the garden. He was praying for his disciples, praying for us, actually, in some of this too. And he has already instructed his disciples what the kind of some things they need to think about and how to kind of apply the Holy Spirit, enact the Holy Spirit in their own lives and so forth. And he comes to this verse 13, and Jesus says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And the words aren't there, but the implication in the grammar there is to keep them from the evil of the world. No, I don't want you to take them out, but I want you to keep them away from the evil of the world. Now, see, what happens is the world, today, the Christians go out into the world. See, well, you know, I'm not supposed to be out of the world. I'm supposed to be in the world trying to win the Christ. But then they get stuck into the evil of the world. You say, well, what I'm doing is not evil. Well, evil really means bad, not good for you. Going to lead you in the wrong places. And the fact is, so many people are so far in the world, they're trying to learn how to live with the world so they can win them to Christ. They're not spending a whole lot of time in the Bible learning how to live for Christ. In fact, sometimes the world may think you're kind of peculiar. It doesn't mean you're supposed to jump out of it. It doesn't mean you should get offended when they laugh at you for being peculiar for Christ. We need to live for Christ even within the context of the world. Now it goes on. He says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What's he saying? Make them able to stand, set them apart, help them to stand apart from the world, help them to stand in amidst the wiles of the devil and the enticements of the flesh of the world. How? Through thy truth, thy word is truth. Again, a lot of people say, well, they're short-sighted. We got to do more than win folks to Christ. Jesus says, go out and win and teach them, and preach the gospel to every creature, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is a person can be saved and have and be going to heaven, and that's good. I mean, that is the prime thing. We don't want them to go to hell. But the fact is, they're going to heaven, but they're not going to heaven today. And they can have an awful lot of damage to their life today. In fact, they can do an awful lot of damage to the faith of others if they're not living for the Lord. Well, how are they going to know what to do? We got to teach them. Well, how are they going to listen to us if we live by it? So verse 18 says, thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, watch, Jesus says, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. So Jesus said, not only could, you know, he's God, he doesn't sin, but he said, my life kind of helps set them apart in their life so that they can be able to set somebody else apart in their life because otherwise we're living contrary to the word of God, and that's not good. You're going to get ourselves in trouble. So number one, basically just remember this. We are in the world. We're not supposed to be isolated from the world necessarily, but we don't go out and live of the world. That's not where we're going to get our kicks. That's not where we're supposed to be getting our joys and our and so forth. That's not that we're not supposed to go out and live like the world in fleshly practices. Number two, it's a big one here. Peter faces a contradiction. Again, I put it in quotes. A contradiction of truths. Peter faces a contradiction of truths. Letter A. The Lord knew this would be very confusing for Peter. What? He's going to ask him to go down and win this Gentile to the Lord. Now, they had always lived as if the Gentiles were unclean. These unclean Gentiles. They called them dogs. He says, they're not God's people. We're God's people. They're the Gentiles. And in the process of many things in the Old Testament, God kind of gave the idea of you don't do this, you do this. And there was a distinction between clean and unclean. One of those distinctions was what you eat, what you don't eat. Now, I don't know about you. I like a good hunk of pig meat. But they're dirty creatures. I like shrimp. But you know what they do? They scavenge off the bottom, eat everything that's dead and rotten and all this stuff. I don't know, but by the time it gets to my belly, it feels pretty good. But it kind of messes you with your mind. Crabs, ravens, bald eagle, all those kind of things. Why? Because they're scavengers. There's some other things. There were some other things they said where they shouldn't eat. And so the Lord said that he gave them some rules about how you determine which ones you can eat, which ones you can't eat. But now all of a sudden, the Lord is trying to tell Peter, it's okay to go down here and let that Gentile be part of the church. Now the fact is, the Pharisees, if they went down into the marketplace and touched something that the Gentiles touched, oh, they had a whole rigorous practice of how they get cleansed from all the stuff from the world. They go through all this stuff to wash all the Gentile cooties off. And so they were kind of taught that. And yet here's God's telling them to go down there and win this Roman soldier, the same kind of guy that nailed Jesus to the cross, win him to the Lord and make him part of the church. And it's kind of like Peter saying, did I hear what I just heard? And did I hear what I think I just heard? And so God gives him an illustration. And so he said, and so the fact is, the things of the Gentiles and the practices of the Gentiles and so forth and so on were an abomination to the Jews. What's abomination? That means it makes them sick to their stomach. That's really what it means. It's disgusting. So, have you ever gone down here to these couple Chinese buffets around here, and they sell, we used to call them crawdads. The crayfish, okay, crawfish, whatever you're going to call them. We call them crawdads when we came back here. And they're all there, the whole thing. It's got the N10, everything, you know, and there it is, laying in a whole bunch of them. They got them all seasoned up. They got them laying right there in the cooler. And I don't know about you, I walked a little faster right there. I don't like to look at it. Now, Nathan, my son Nathan, Pastor Nathan, he'll eat anything. I remember the first time he came back from when we were at one of those buffets, he came back at his plate with two or three of those things. And the eyeballs on him and everything else. And he's pulling them out there, and it was about time for me to go get something else at the buffet about that time. And so I went and got some Hershey's ice cream. They always call it Hersey. You ever notice that? You're gonna give it a, get a Pepsi, Pepsi Diet Pepsi, and Hersey ice cream. They even spelled it, had a sign there, Hersey ice cream. But anyway, that's just a side thing. But anyway, so he knew it was because this was going to be confusing to him. So the Lord knew this would be very confusing for Peter. So here it is, letter A. He had to prepare Peter, prepare him for this extended perspective on the principle of separation. Now remember, the Lord knows our hearts as well as our nationality. Okay, he knows who we are. Now, what God was doing when he brought this sheet down with all the shrimp and the crab and the lobster and the bacon and the fat back and I'm preaching now. Everybody's going to have to go out and get something to eat before we're done here. And he had all these creepy crawlers and everything else that, you know, you weren't supposed to eat. And he says, rise and eat. And I think Peter kind of like, come on. I don't eat that stuff. He says, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't you call common what I call clean. If I've cleansed it, leave it alone. Now that's hard to swallow. Sorry, the pun. That was an accident, honest. So when the Lord sent Peter to Cornelius, remember this from last week, he was sending him to a Gentile. Here we go. A Gentile, a non-Jew. Number one, and he thought the Lord was sending him to the world, if you will. Well, wait a minute. I thought we're supposed to be separated from the world. Now you're sending me right into the heat of it here. Acts 10:1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. In Caesarea, that means that was named after the Roman Caesar. I mean, we're right in the middle of heathen Gentile culture here. And so number two, he was from among the dogs. And you can see in Psalm 22 how they call them dogs. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile. Well, letter C, Cornelius was also a devout man. We talked about this last week, trying to get this thing together. He was a devout man, a man who was seeking God with his whole heart, who feared God, a man who gave much alms, much compassions, if you will, to others. He prayed to God always, it said, continuously. He prayed to know perfect truth in constant reliance on God. So here we got this Gentile, but the Gentile's heart was after God. For God so loved the Jews that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. Well, why did God make that division? He made that division to love the Jews unconditionally, and I believe he still does. In the midst of all the mess that they are, so they don't. We should support them because no, God said, "Bless those who bless him, Abraham, and curse those that curses Abraham." And so that's all still true. If you don't live by that, you don't believe God's word. I'm sorry, you don't believe God's word. God's not finished with the Jews. The church didn't replace the Jews. There's none of that in the Bible. You got to go back and rewrite Revelation if you're going to do that. You're going to take the Jews out of the issue. But God used the Jews. He said, I didn't choose you because you were a great people. I chose you knowing you were a stiff-necked people, hard-headed, won't do what you're supposed to do, and you're not really all that big a bunch of folks. It's not like you're the giants. You're just, you know, this is a bunch of squirts over there. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to love them because I want the whole world to see my love. But you know how somehow we don't see it unless we see it in a third person. So he took those Jews out, And he loved them. So why did he have to get through all this mess? He chastens whom he loves. He's revealed to whom much is given, much is required. And so he brought them out, isolated those, so to speak, in his love, so the rest of the world can see them and see that God wants them. Now, he's been doing that for thousands of years. And now, all of a sudden, he says, okay, now, that part of the job is done. Now it's time to open the door to the rest of the world, let them come in and receive Christ. You go back and read your Old Testament. Do you realize there are times in the Old Testament all along that a Gentile is blessed by God? Some of them come to know God. It's not that they've received Christ like we do, because they didn't know who Christ was. But they believed God, and Abraham believed God was counting him for righteousness. There are Gentiles throughout the Old Testament, from time to time, you come up with one who believed God and was counted unto them for righteousness. God's not against the Gentiles. In fact, all this was for to get the Gentiles, to save as many as he can. So number three, race and nationality is not a discriminating point to the Lord. Race and nationality is not a discriminating point to the Lord. Letter A, there's really only one race, the human race. Well, that sounds that's a good liberal statement. No, that's a biblical statement. We all came from Adam. And then when he had to destroy the earth, and all he had was Noah and his boys and the girls with him, and their wives, we all came from Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We all came from them. God didn't start the earth three or four times and make one this color, one that color, one that color. By the way, if you study science, the mutations that cause the differences in the races and the facial features and so forth and so on occur because of the lack of certain genetic information. In other words, I don't know what Adam looked like and what Eve looked like. My guess is they're probably good looking, but I don't know what they looked like. But they had all the genes that was necessary for everyone who's ever lived in this world. Now, for some reason, certain genes, because of things, genes within the context of propagating, certain genes take over, and certain genes, for some reason, are lost. Okay, you're talking about evolution. I'm just talking about the way genes work. It's true. I'm not talking about we're not crawling up out of the mud. God created all of us. I understand that. But there is some what you call microevolution in that you know, if why do we have a bunch of white polar bears living around here? Why don't we? Because this isn't polar bear weather. That's all. You know what? I think we'd be hard-pressed to find fish in Arizona. You know what I mean? Out in the Sahara Desert or something. Because the environment does not lend itself for them to live out there, to exist. And so the same thing goes with certain animals and certain things. And so the fact is, at the Tower of Babel, some nations went east, some went north, some went west, some went south. We divided the world up. And then the time of Peleg came along, the continents actually divided. That's in the Bible, by the way. You do know that. That's why if you ever look at a globe, you think, that part almost looks like it would connect right over here to this one. But there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles of water between the two. It says that the time of Peleg was when the world was divided. What does that mean? Well, it means it divided, right? And so what happened is they isolated certain people who went this way, and they interbreeded, interbred. Am I okay so far, Doc? Okay, he's a science guy. Charles Meyer's a science guy. And so they interbreeded in those areas, and so certain characteristics became dominant over and over and over again. That's why you go over to the Scandinavian countries, you'll find a lot of redheads. That's why the eyes look a certain way when we get to the Far East, Eastern nations. That's why the natives, you know, have a certain appearance to them. That's why the Mexicans have a certain appearance to them. That's why the European have a certain appearance to them. And so all that's going on. So wait a minute. They all came from Adam. So the whole point is this that I'm trying to make here is that God doesn't give a hoot what you look like. He doesn't give a hoot what nation you're part of, because he owns the nations of all the world. Every one of you are an example of the glory of God wherever you came from. So nationality doesn't mean a thing to him. So let her be. God is no respecter of persons. Now, you get all the way back, go back to our passage here, and you go down to chapter 10, verse number, let's go to verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And so Cornelius is saying, I got this angel of the Lord told me to send for you, so I did. And while you were coming back, I was gathering up a bunch of people, and I got a bunch of family and friends here, and I wanted them all to hear this and find out what the Lord says. I want to know what the Lord says, and I want them to know what's said, because I think it's what's going to be right. Then Peter, verse 34, opened his mouth and said, boy, that's a normal thing. Why don't you even write that down? Peter's always opening up his mouth. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That means he doesn't hold one above the other. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on the tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, whom did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And to him give all the prophets witness, and through all his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter. All of the whole bunch of them came with him, they couldn't believe that this was happening. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speaking with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. We're going to stop here. We'll pick up here next time. number four. So we have, first of all, God had said to the Jews, separate yourself from the Gentiles. In fact, he told Abraham, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be a father unto you. He says, don't hang on to the world, I'll take care of you. Really? Yeah, really. And so Abraham did. But again, he did that, and they were kind of out on their own, so that the world could see what it's like when God takes care of you. And so they lived with that rule for hundreds of years. And you were to separate from the filthiness and so forth and so on, because it was good for you. But now he's come to the point now. The point was here, the job was done. Jesus Christ has come to save the world, and the world now sees that he's the answer that they all need. So now we don't want to be totally away from the world. We don't want to be of the world, but we want to be in the world so that we can bring the world to Christ. But I don't want to partake of that mess. He says, listen, they won't be a mess once they start getting them saved. There'll be a change. I'll make them what they're supposed to be through the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, this is us he's talking about. The Gentiles. And you know, the funny thing is, strange thing, I say it that way, the Jews kind of turned their back on Jesus. And when you think about those who follow God and follow Christ, who do you think of? The Gentile Christians. But, you know, God said, Paul talked about that too. He said, I'm going to take out that old branch out of the tree, and I'm going to graft a new branch in there. That's the Gentiles. And the life's going to go through them. But he said, wait a minute, you better watch out, because if I can pull a limb out of there and graft him, and graft you in, I can take you back out and put the real branch back in there. He's not done with the Jews. The whole thing he's doing now is using the Gentiles, trying to make the Jews jealous so they want God too. That's because people are so hard-headed. We're all so hard-headed, stiff-necked. So, point being here this evening, if it's in the Bible, it's true. If it seems to contradict something else in the Bible, it's not because God goofed. It's because you don't understand. I'm serious, because you don't understand yet all that God is doing. Learn. And by the way, if you go to the Bible knowing that all the verses are true, you'd be surprised the wonderful things that show up. We dismiss so much of the Bible because, well, I've learned this part, so that can't be true. So we just dismiss that. I had a guy years ago. I saw him out town someplace. I forget what it was. And he, I don't know whether he noticed I was in a suit or whatever it was. We got to talking. And he said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm the pastor of your Lighthouse Baptist Church. Oh, yeah, I heard about you. You're the guy that preaches out of the Old Testament all the time, which wasn't the truth. Right then, I was going through a series of messages that was coming out of the Old Testament. But some people are scared of the Old Testament because they feel like, well, that's gone. Now we got the New Testament, so you just throw the Old Testament out. Well, they asked Jesus about that. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And so we can certainly look back at the Old Testament and find all these illustrations of the same principles that God's been trying to do all along. It's amazing. So let's not be narrow-minded. Let's not allow ourselves to be ignorant of the Word of God. We need to study to show ourselves approved, a worker that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so we will keep ourselves from being thrown off course and confused. And so we'll come back to Peter here next week, Lord willing.